to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blunt Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Amen. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, once again we say thank you for the privilege of being in your house to hear your word. We thank you, God, that we have pressed our way expecting to hear from you. And God, you're too faithful to disappoint our expectations. So speak to our hearts. Minister to us in the way as only you by your Spirit can do. And then, Lord, what you share with us, what you say to us, let us receive it and practice it for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise as you are seated in his presence. We want to tonight deal with the essence and foundation of what every Christian has in his or her makeup, and it is character. All right. Character. Character is so important for the believer because of what it represents and what it is based upon. And when you hear this, when you see this, when you attend to this, you will know that it is a part of what Jesus Christ himself had in his physical life, needless to say his spiritual life, but in the totality of his life because of who he is and was and shall ever be. Character defined is the total of qualities making up an individuality, moral excellence. And so character is a continuing effort on the part of the Christian to develop him or herself to their highest expectation based on the likeness of Jesus Christ. Character, the total of qualities making up the individuality or an individuality or a individual. It's important for you to understand that character must be a total across the board reality in one's life for them to achieve moral excellence. One of the things about Jesus Christ was in his ministry was that even those who accused him really had to make up stuff about him because there was nothing that they really had that they could put their hands on. And so they were liars and deceivers and they were false witnesses and all the rest of it because his character was of a nature that nobody was able to say something about him and make it stick. Dwight Moody said, character is what you are in the dark, meaning when you don't think nobody's looking, when it's late at night and you do them rolling stops at the stop sign. You know, that's character. Character say, ain't nobody around, I know it's late, I don't have to stop completely, I'm gonna slow down. You know, but character make you say, no, man might not be looking, but God's looking. It's the law, I'm gonna stop, won't take but a second, stop complete. Small things like that, that's what determines the level of your character. When it is that rich and that pure where you don't need somebody to watch you to make you do or say the right thing, then you have reached a level of character that is pleasing in the sight of God. Let's go into some scriptures. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. And one of the beginning in the book of beginnings, one of the supreme examples of personal and moral excellence in character is demonstrated in Joseph as he is tested by his master's wife. And Potiphar, who was his master, put him in charge of everything in the house but his wife. And Joseph was a man of character. He was the same in the light as he was in the dark. And the truth of the matter is that he knew who he was, and he knew what he was, and he wasn't about to let anybody change that. And so one of the things that you're going to see here in Scripture, and if you don't know the story, do take the time to read it. One of the challenges, again, for those of us who walk, talk, and live and desire to bring character to its fullest form in our lives, know that everyday character is reflected in the decisions that we make. Now, every day that we make decisions, every decision we make reflects the character that is placed in the decision. People can tell the level of character that you function on when they hear or see or experience the decisions you make. Matter of fact, I think in every one of our lives, there are days when we are functioning on high moral character, we're functioning on high godly character. There are other days and decisions we make is not so high. And that's the truth. It is not a consistent reality as in an everyday thing, because again, we wrestle with the flesh. And that's why it's a growing, constant, ever-evolving reality, and ever, in many cases, elusive reality to reach that level that Christ functioned in and flowed in here on planet Earth. It is obtainable, it is attainable, it is reachable, it is doable, but we have got to be surrendered and submitted to the Spirit of God to function on that level of character that Jesus functioned in. But the story goes on. Potiphar's wife, Joseph, was a handsome man. He was a godly man. He had an anointing on his life. And I'm not sure whether or not it was the physical or the anointing in the spiritual realm that he had on his life. However, Potiphar's wife desired Joseph. And Joseph tells her in the 9th verse, listen to what he says to her. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I." Now, he's not talking about her husband. He is under her husband. That's already established. But he says, "Neither hath he," talking about Potiphar, his master, "kept back anything from him but thee." And he tells why he keeps her back. "Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, here is a man who has been so open and so free with everything he has had. He said to Joseph, "Listen, man, you next to me, you're next in control in this house. All of my servants, everything I own, I have, I trust you with it." Now, this man, because of his integrity, because of Joseph's character, was given this kind of liberty. And it is because not of what he felt, but what he had already demonstrated, that Potiphar put this kind of trust in him. So now that he has won the complete trust of this man, that the only rightful thing that he doesn't give him power over is his wife. That's the only exception that he does not have liberty of. This man is honored above measure. Keep in mind now that he is not even of the same nationality as Potiphar. So he is really honored because he puts him over the people of his own nation. And he says, "Now, of course, the only thing that's off limits to you is Sister Potiphar. But you can have anything, you have control over everything else, and that's clear." Joseph didn't have no problem with that. But now she comes at him. He doesn't come at her. I don't know. Sure, the story doesn't give way or vent to whether or not this was the first time she had ever done this or not, but the story does make clear that this effort that she made toward Joseph was a relentless effort. She kept coming at him. He refused her this way, she come at him another way. She comes at him another way. And then he said, "Well, let me make this thing clear to you. Your husband has given me charge over, there is no one greater in this house than me. And I am not going to do this great wickedness in his sight, nor am I going to sin against God." Well, if you read the rest of the story, it's as if then this woman still doesn't hear this. So she grabs him. Yes. You're like, "Woman, what's your problem?" You know, because it's like, "I heard you, but I ain't hearing that." And see, here's what you got to know. And his character would not, once he recognized she wasn't listening to reason, the next best thing for him to do was to get out the house. You see, because sometimes when folk don't want to accept no, then the best thing you can do is show them, I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to stay in this situation. I'm not going to allow you to continue in the way that you, since you don't have no reason, no respect, no any of that, let me show you I have it for myself. I'm leaving the situation. So she grabs him. He then wiggles out of the coat. She keeps the coat. She's really upset now because ain't no man going to turn her down. Now, she's already lowered her standard, lowered her self-respect, lowered her position, lowered everything. And now she's feeling bad because the man still won't have her. So now she has her coat, and then she starts conjuring up this excuse now because she's scorned now because he has character and she doesn't. So she makes up this story. Oh, I got his coat. I'll say he tried to rape me. That's a good story because she didn't know what Joseph was going to say if he was going to tell Brother Potiphar. Well, whatever the case was, she made the story up, called for the guards. And if you keep reading the story, you'll see how all of these things unfolded, where Joseph wound up suffering many things because of his character. But in the end, you go back and you see how God honored him, raised him back, and elevated him in position and power. Because when you allow your character to please God, God will fight your battles. God will promote you. God will do what he promised he'll do. And that's clear in this example for us. You don't have to stoop in order to be elevated. You don't have to sell yourself or short of anything. If you're going to trust God for one thing, trust him for all. The same God, if you honor his word, he will honor you for honoring his word. Joseph did it, and the end result is he was honored above measure by God. So one of the things I want you to see also, because I put a few of these character quotes in our study, character is made by what you stand for, reputation by what you fall for. Somebody didn't get that. Character is made by what you stand for. Joseph stood on the truth of God's word. He stood upon what was right. Reputation is by what you fall for. And so the reality, as Robert Quillen said, that the reality is this man stood upon and for the word of God and did not fall as a fool would. And yet he, again, was honored by God even higher than he was esteemed by man. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Look at what this word says, Proverbs 3, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Withhold not good from them to whom it is what? To whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, here is where character brings in to picture and to focus the fact that when you have been given the resources and or the responsibility to be a blessing because you've been blessed, when God has attached and assigned someone to your ministry of compassion, because I've shared with folk before, again, you are not responsible for taking care of everybody's need everywhere at the same time because you don't have resources sufficient for that. So how then do you determine, again, how something in the way of a good deed or giving someone something that they may be in need of, am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to know God is in this for me? Well, we've shared with you before dealing with that. If God releases compassion in your heart for the person, he has assigned that person to you. If he has assigned that person to you, he has either given you already the resources for that, or he's going to bring them into your control so that you can be the blessing to that person that he wants you to. That's why I tell you, when you're riding down the street and somebody has a sign on the side of the highway at the stop sign, we'll work for food at the red light, we'll work for food. If God doesn't touch your heart to do something for that person, to minister to that person or any other person, that has not been the person assigned to you you and to move your compassion to do something for them in that immediate situation. Does it mean you can't be a blessing? No, if you choose to be, you can. But we're talking about when you've been assigned to do something. When you've been assigned to do it, God connects you and he convicts you and he releases compassion in you so that you will complete that assignment that he has assigned to you. That's how you know God wants you to do a certain thing and he's not letting or allowing you to pass the buck to somebody else. When we use phrases like, well, let me pray about it, when God's already released compassion in your heart, you're not looking for an answer for God. You're trying to delay hoping they'll go to somebody else. Because if he's given you the resources already, he's expecting you to handle it. If he's already shared in your heart, but sometimes we have our own agenda or we have our own issues and we might have something that we want to do and we don't want to do that. But God sets this up, not again to get money from us, but to bless us so as we sow and we share with others, he again brings more to us. And so when we understand that, we know how to operate in that. But look at this word, because I want you to see this. It says, withhold not good. Now, God don't want you giving nothing that's not good to anybody. So if it's good and God has assigned that person to you, know that God doesn't want you to give them your junk. He wants you to give them what's good to you, because if it's good to you, it's good for them. And so when he gives you that assignment and releases the compassion for that person in you to do it, he says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. How do I know it's due? He sent them at the time that it's due, that it's right, that I have it. See, because you know how a lot of us, when somebody comes and they might need help, man, if you had come yesterday. Man, I just went and paid. I don't even know why I paid, because that ain't due till next week, but I just went on and paid. If you had just come yesterday. Now, here's the truth. If God assigned that person to you, you might be getting ready to pay it today or tomorrow, and God sends them to you before you do that. Well, God is trying to tell you, it's not due till such and such. Trust me, I'll take care of it then. I'm assigning this case to you now because it is due now. Now, when they catch you before you get rid of it, God assigned it and aligned it to do it before you had an excuse to say, I don't have it. Are y'all hearing me here? So that's how you know God, again, is connecting you with the person he has sent you to or sent to you so that you will understand how God operates. And he says, again, notice what he says, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, that means God's not going to send nobody to me to ask me to help them when I ain't got sufficient help to help them. It's not in my power. I wish I could help you, bro. But I can't. I ain't got it. I can't get it. Either you were disobedient in coming when you should have come, with your pride letting you say, well, no, I don't want them to know I'm going through this. I ain't gonna. And then you finally get whipped and beat down all the way down. Then you ain't got nowhere else to go. Then you're going to come. Well, you late now, bro. You late. You were disobedient. So if you don't, because timing is so important. Because my responsibility is to do it when I've got it, not when I don't. When it is in my power, in my hand, to do it. If I don't have it, then it's not in my power. That again is another reason and another way that God lets you understand again about your assignment and your responsibility to do it and do it when God assigns it for you to be the one to do it. And again, you got to know the word so that you don't become convicted with folk who try to make you feel bad just because they think you ought to have it. And listen to this, they'll make you feel bad about your stuff when they done messed over their stuff. Because had they handled their stuff right, they wouldn't have had to come to you in the first place. So if you come a day, listen, rich folk are rich, but there are days they don't have access immediately to what they're rich in. And it just depends on, there are many days you catch me. Dressed up looking like money. But it just depends on what I've done that day that'll determine whether or not I've got some extra cash. What do you mean you ain't got $10, Pastor? You just got up out of that big, you just driving, you looking like you. Yeah, I, you know, what you don't understand is I ain't got it on me. Now, you know, we about to go to Knuckle City if you gonna come. But you ain't, oh. Father. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Somebody else don't know. They didn't come from that side of the hood where they don't understand what's going on now. What the pastor talking about now? Well, no, you don't call me lying, pat my pockets and see if I got no money. Let me see your wallet. Jesus keep. Now listen again, and I'm going to close. I'm going to close on this part. It's important to understand that God does not want you to be stingy, nor does God want you to be selfish with what he has given you to be a blessing with. Remember, everything you release that God has given you the permission and the approval to release, whenever you lend to anyone, God tells you, gives you compassion to do, you are loaning to God, lending to God. Don't look for that person to repay it. God has promised he is going to be the co-signer on that loan, and he's going to make good on that loan. And so when you give, you make sure that you understand, God, you've released in my compassion, in my spirit, to be a blessing to this brother, to this sister. And I'm obeying you, God. I am releasing this, whether it's a seed or whether it's a loan, if it's in obedience to the compassion assigned to you in that case, when you release it, you then have the God of the universe to be the one who will back up, making sure that what you have given out will come back, return to you, multiply. Listen, that S.N. Berman said, there are two kinds of people in one's life: people whom one keeps waiting and the people for whom one waits. There are two kinds of people in one's life: people whom one keeps waiting and the people for whom one waits. At some point in time in your life, my brothers and sisters, this is so very true, you're always got somebody waiting on your decision to do something or to not do something. Bible talks about that again. Brother comes to you in the middle of the night and he needs bread. You don't tell the brother, look, man, it's midnight. Can't you wait till the morning? Now, here's the first thing. You already up. He's already explained what his needs are. You already have sufficient in your kitchen. All you got to do is go on and say, come on in, bro, wait 1 minute here, whatever. Go get what he needs and give it to him, and it's over. But because he woke you up at midnight, because his need was pressing, and he couldn't wait till the morning, and your compassion does not let you tap into his situation or his struggle to know that the man had better sense than to wake me up at this hour if it weren't necessary. So obviously, if it's necessary for him at this hour and I have answered the door, why don't I go on now and give him what he needs rather than making him wait? You done woke me up? You going to wait on this? Well, you just have to wait till in the morning. Come back in the morning. Boom. Now you go back. I can promise you, you ain't going to sleep right if you got any God in you. But if you can sleep, and you wake up the next morning and then decide to give it to him, you've already disappointed God and you've cut your blessing short. So again, when it's in your power, when it's in your hand, when God brings it to a situation that you can handle, you need to do it and not keep folk waiting. If you can be a blessing today, do it today. Don't make them wait if it's not necessary to wait. What is it going to profit you to make them wait? It doesn't show that you have good character to be a blessing today and wait till next week or next month or tomorrow. Do it while you have it to do. Let's look at James 1. Now, James is sharing some things with us that I think, again, is important to this issue and understanding it. James makes clear in verse 22. Chapter 1, James, chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now listen to this. This word is clear about being more than a hearer. A hearer is a person who comes to church on Sundays and Bible study on Wednesdays, and they hear the truth, but they never practice it. James further expresses that he who knows better ought to do better. Because when you hear the word, it makes you responsible and accountable for doing what you know. If you did not know, you could hide but just a little bit under the cloak of ignorance. I did not know. But here is the truth of the matter. When you have the opportunity to hear and to know and then don't back up what it is that you hear or you know, you are just as guilty as if you did or didn't once you have the knowledge there, because then the next step to the instructions is the actual doing or the fulfilling of them. And so James is warning, and he's saying in the word, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you don't do what you know, you're deceiving your own self. God's going to do his part, but what James is saying is you got your part to do. And just because you hear the word and can quote the word and be able to say this is what the word says, if your actions do not harmonize with the word you've just quoted or you know, then God is not under warrant to back it up just because you know it, just because you can quote it, just because you read it. So he wants you to know that you've got to be more than a hearer, but a doer. So then, okay, you get mad. You don't want to do your part because somebody else is not doing their part. You are responsible for your part because you are a hearer, knowing that God is the one who's going to compensate us or recompense us for our part. He's going to take care of the other person. That ain't your issue with the other person. God's going to judge you, not that other person. Well, God, she didn't do such and such. You didn't do nothing either. Let me handle such and such later. I'm talking about you now. This is all about you right now. And see, so the people who know better, regardless of what the situation, even on your job, you know, God has made clear, whatever you do, even on your job, you're doing it as unto the Lord. So you can't say, well, they ain't paying me to do this. Well, wait, what are you saying? What are you saying? Because when you understand that you are there as a representative of God, because you call yourself a Christian, that's a reflection of God in that workplace. So when you don't do it as unto the Lord, it's showing that you're no different from the people of the world. Listen, anything you put your hands to do, you've got to do it with your whole might and your mind. You've got to do it as if the Lord was standing there watching you. And just like you try to please him, you are pleasing the boss as if it were him, because he wants you to be so well respected and well thought of as an honest Christian who does what he's supposed to do and beyond. And so in that same reality, you got to realize you can't take that attitude that the world takes. Well, ain't nobody else doing it. You're not everybody else. You know better. God is watching you. The responsibility to do the right way is shortcuts and all that. God's not having that. You might get over on the boss, but you ain't getting over on the boss's boss. God sees it all. He knows it. So when you know better, you cannot shove your response. You can't put it off. You can't tell God, look at him. You know, like when you speed and police pull you over. Well, look, that was some other cars up there. I clocked. Help me, somebody. See, a good way to go on and get that ticket is to start talking that kind of talk. Instead of saying, officer, I was speeding, I was wrong, I'm sorry. So what you're telling him is, you know, you got the wrong man. I was speeding, but that was someone going faster than me. You should have caught him. What you bothering me, but you ought to be out there catching them criminals. You are a criminal, you broke the law. I am catching a criminal. I wish I had somebody. And what people don't understand is you got to be a doer, and it doesn't release you because you don't do. A doer is responsible for what he knows or she knows or what she hears to be the right thing. And so there again, James says, don't deceive yourself. You're not going to get no points, no discounted points for knowing half of it and not doing it all. Amen. Now look again at the third chapter of James. And look at verse 2. For it says, for in many things we offend all, If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now listen to this again. Verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Another way of saying that is, to whom much is given, much is required. Have you ever talked to somebody who was a know-it-all? I mean a master of everything. Any subject you bring up, they know everything there is to know.